The gospel for today is from John, the first chapter, verses 29 through 42, found on page 862 of our Pew Bible. The next day, John, the baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Behold, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I recently had a conversation with a man here in Fountain Hills who was troubled by Jesus' words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The exclusivity of Jesus being the only way to God, and hence to salvation, bothered this man. I was glad of this man's troubled mind because it reflected a thinking man with a genuine concern for others. This man, it turns out, has a granddaughter who is being raised in another faith, not a Christian faith. He thought that it wasn't fair that his precious grandchild should be denied salvation just because she wasn't taught about Jesus. And he's right. It isn't fair. Let's talk about that this morning. Being an evangelical myself, I'm in regular fellowship with other evangelicals, people who love Jesus and take the Word of God seriously. I often hear these fellow believers talk about the lost, those people who have not yet accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What my friends mean by this is that for those who do not make a profession of faith in Jesus, they are damned. Destined for hell. These people see it as their mission to convince people of the salvation they have in Jesus, the only one who can save them from their damned destiny. I'm uncomfortable with this approach, and yet I don't disregard it. Let's start by being clear about one thing. God desires the salvation of all humankind. The Amazonian Indian, the Yemeni Muslim, the Pakistani Hindu, and your wayward child. God loves all and desires all to experience him in a deep and everlasting way. It is not God's desire that any should perish. Isaiah says as much in our Old Testament lesson this morning. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Jesus said as much in his Great Commission, his parting words to his disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16, but how about that important verse that follows, John 3:17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Clearly, it is God's will to save all of humanity from a dire eternity, everlasting life apart from him. God's heart is to save his people. That man's granddaughter, the Amazonian Indian, and your wayward child. I believe in the authority of Scripture and give special credence to the words of Jesus. When Jesus told his disciples who were troubled about his impending death that, quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, end of quote. Did he mean to be exclusionary? Was he hoping to weed out the majority of humankind, those who either are ignorant of him or have rejected him? I don't think so. That's not God's character. And as we have seen from Scripture, that's not God's will. Yet, this is what Jesus said. Some simply ignore what Jesus said about him being the only way to the Father. This teaching doesn't fit in with their view of societal inclusivity, and so they simply disregard it. Some twist the words to make it more politically correct. They say that Jesus is a way to the Father, not the way. They like the image of Jesus being but one of the paths up the mountain to God. And for most of the world's population, they are simply ignorant of this fundamental teaching and blissfully go about their life without concern. But for those of us who take the Bible as authoritative and who hold as ultimate truth Jesus' teachings, we simply can't disregard what Jesus said, nor twist it into meaning something other than what it is. Jesus said that he and he alone is the only way to the Father. He wasn't kidding. So, if it's God's heart to save humankind, all of humankind, not just the Jews and not just evangelical Christians, yet Jesus is the only route to salvation, how do we put this all together? How do we make sense of this? Some might say, well, all this talk about hell is just hyperbole. It's just a scare tactic to keep people on the straight and narrow. There really isn't such a place. Therefore, we don't need to be concerned about keeping ourselves or others out of hell. It's just a figment of religious imagination. Jesus didn't think hell was religious imagination. He spoke too often about it for us to just blow it off. He talked about separating the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, the rich man and Lazarus. He spoke of hell as a place where inhabitants would, quote, weep and gnash their teeth, end of quote, everlastingly. The book of Revelation speaks of it as a lake of fire. There are those of us who like to soften the harshness of hell by defining it as a place apart from God. Well, certainly it is that, a place apart from God. But it's also not some blissful state of non-being. No, clearly the Bible talks about hell as being an awful place of suffering and an awareness of one's terrible state. Bible-believing Christians simply cannot relegate hell to a comfortable state of nothingness, as some have. But back to my question. If Jesus is the only way to salvation, and it's God's will that all be saved, what about those people who don't know Jesus or don't take him seriously? Are they indeed damned? When Mary and I were missionaries in Papua New Guinea, there was a big drawing on the wall of the mission office. The previous missionary, a wonderful fellow named Greg Meyer from Minnesota, was a good artist and sketched on newsprint this big mural. It showed an island with dark-skinned natives standing on the shore looking out to sea, obviously Papua New Guineans. On the sea, making its way toward shore, was a ship with a big cross on the main sail, obviously carrying missionaries to this island and these natives. However, on this island, standing behind the natives, was Jesus himself. The message was clear. The missionaries didn't bring Jesus to these people. Jesus was already there. The missionaries' job is to turn the people around so they can see the Jesus who is already in their midst. I like that message because it's true. Jesus is already present in every culture, among every people. God is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. It's just that people don't recognize him or recognize him fully. Jesus is the fullest revelation of God known to humankind. John the Baptist realized this, and in today's gospel said, "I have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." In today's gospel, John points out Jesus to his disciples in the same way that Andrew, just a few verses later, points Jesus out to his brother Simon, saying, "We have found the Messiah." Jesus was already there. John and Andrew simply told the others to turn around and see him in the same way that the missionaries in Papua New Guinea or in any other place encourage people to turn around and see the Jesus who is already there. They just don't know him yet. They don't know his name is Jesus. The other pastor, Jeff, has entitled this Epiphany preaching series, "Open the Aperture, Let the Light In." If you want your picture to be clear, easier to see, open the aperture of your camera. You allow then more light to clarify your subject. It's a good metaphor. I believe that Christ is in every culture. It's just that not everyone knows his name is Jesus. The missionary Paul must have thought the same when in Athens he said, quote, "I see that you are a very religious people, for as I passed by and saw your devotions, I saw an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,'" end of quote. Paul used that base of commonality to go on to tell those Athenians about Jesus. He opened the aperture, so to speak, to reveal God in the person of Jesus more clearly to those already religious people. Were the Athenians lost, destined to hell, until Paul told them about Jesus and they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Some would say so. I'm not so sure. There were a lot of Mormons in Holbrook, where Mary and I lived most recently. Nearly half the population of that town were LDS people, as well as in the surrounding area, Snowflake, Joseph City, Woodruff. I loved my LDS neighbors and friends, but I don't believe they understood the gospel fully. We can talk about this another time, perhaps, but bottom line, While they may use some of the same terms as Orthodox Christians, they mean something different. Are these good people damned to hell because their understanding of Jesus is different from genuine Orthodox Christianity? My Calvary Chapel colleague in Holbrook would say so. My good friend would refer to Mormons as lost, destined for hell because of their different theology. He refused to associate with them and chastised me for doing so. Quoting scripture, he would say, "What has light to do with darkness?" I could agree with this pastor that most LDS folks don't know that salvation is by grace through faith, not good works. But I couldn't agree with that pastor that LDS folks are lost, facing an eternity of hell because of their unwillingness to embrace the truth as we know it. I would see my wonderful LDS neighbors and friends as being like those islanders, looking out to sea, unaware of the true Jesus already in their midst. I look to the example of Jesus as to how we should go about witnessing to others. Did Jesus only associate with people who had it together, spiritually, theologically? No. He hung out with those whom others disregarded, even despised. He was criticized by the spiritually right for his association with sinners, tax collectors, disreputable women. But yet Jesus did. He said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And those people flocked to him, in part because of his acceptance of them, his non-judgmental attitude toward them. I think those of us who call ourselves Christians should do the same. A man from England who lived 75 or so years ago, a man much brighter than me, said something beautiful about this very subject of who would be saved. In his final Chronicles of Narnia book, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis wrote about the end times in that imaginary world. The scene is a judgment scene, and various creatures are coming before the great lion Aslan, the Jesus figure. A noble fellow named Emeth, who for all his life has served a terrible god, Tash, now comes before Aslan. He's aware of his impending doom and how wrong he's been in his life service to this false god. This is what Aslan says, quote, "I take to me the services which you have done to Tash. If any man swear by him and keep his oath for the oath's sake, it is by me that he has truly sworn, though he know it not, and it is I who reward him." End of quote. Isn't that beautiful? Mercy? Grace? My dad was an atheist, as were his parents, my grandparents. In fact, they were communists. Red Finns, they were called. In Finland, where my grandparents lived, the state church was Lutheran, and all citizens, whether they were Christian or not, were required to pay the church tax. My grandparents were poor peasant farmers. The story goes that they had to sell their kitchen clock in order to pay the mandated church tax. Meanwhile, the Lutheran pastor in town goes about in all his finery, his mitre and his staff, expecting people to kiss his ring. This embittered my grandparents against the church. And after immigrating to this country, they indoctrinated their three sons, my dad included, against Christianity. My Christian mother married my dad, thinking she could convert him. That never happened. To the best of my knowledge, my dad died an unbeliever. Is he in hell? Is he damned? He knew about Jesus. He knew of Christianity. But I'm convinced the gospel he knew was a perverted gospel. Am I making excuses for my father, hoping someday I'll see him in heaven? Maybe. Lewis's imagery gives me hope. Although I have no biblical support for this, I'm hoping that the task my father served in his life will somehow be excused as service to Jesus. You see, if God is good, and he is, and if he's just, which he is, it follows that he must provide for the salvation of those people of differing cultures and other times who have not heard of Jesus, or who, like my father, only know of a perverted Jesus. So this is what I think. But I must give this disclaimer. I can't prove this. There's nothing in the Bible which specifically lays this out. Yet given God's character, this is what I believe. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But I believe there will be an opportunity on the other side of the grave for everyone to acknowledge that and accept him as Lord and Savior. I believe the opportunity for salvation will be available to all. It must be. For those in this life, for those who have gone before. The Bible tells us that, quote, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, end of quote. I think it will be evident to all following death that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the only way to the Father. Yet some, in their pride and stubbornness, in spite of overwhelming evidence and grace, will reject him. And for them, hell awaits. Another of C.S. Lewis's wonderful books, The Great Divorce, lays out this thought clearly and imaginatively. During this season of Epiphany, with its themes of light, revelation, and outreach to the world, let us recommit ourselves to witnessing to Jesus, for gently turning people around to see the Jesus already in their midst, to knowing him better ourselves so that we can teach him more clearly to others, that their knowledge of God can be all the deeper and more wonderful. And let us suspend judgment on others, trusting in God's good heart and good timing to make those eternal decisions none of us are qualified to make. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only path to the Father. But exactly how he carries out that mission, extends that invitation, is his prerogative. Our job is to keep opening the aperture, letting the light in. Amen.